Good morning, everyone. So glad to see you all out today. And I'm excited about what God is doing among us. I really was inspired by our worship this morning and feel like the Holy Spirit is here and ready to do some work. So if you're ready for the Holy Spirit to do some work in you, I'm ready. Let's make this happen. I'm excited about this series, which is winding down. Some of you feel like we've been talking about this same thing for years now, and when are we going to move on? Okay, I get it. We're almost there. How to ruin your life. If this is your first time with us this summer, I should let you know we don't want you to ruin your life. We love you. We care about you. God doesn't want you to ruin your life. What God created you for is a life of peace and joy and purpose. Peace and joy and purpose. So let's do a quick inventory. Do you have peace? Anything keeping you up at night? Do you have joy? You wake up excited about what God has for you? Do you know your purpose, and do you live it out? You know why you're here, and that's what gets you started every day. If there's hesitation on any of those, peace, joy, purpose, then there's more for you. There's more for you in this life than what you're currently experiencing. So God created you for peace and joy and purpose, yet we often find that we struggle with one or two or all three of those. According to Proverbs, the reason why is called foolishness. Proverbs is these wise sayings that have been collected by people smarter than us and written down that takes the wisdom of God and puts it into a few phrases that we can take home and process. Wisdom is what God used to create the universe, right? It's the blueprint for how things work, how the universe works, how human beings work, how we interact with each other. God used wisdom, according to Proverbs 8, to do all of that. And when we get little glimpses of God's wisdom, then we have an opportunity to apply that to our lives in a way that leads to peace and joy and purpose. If we choose anything else other than godly wisdom, if we choose our own plan, our own way, or society's plan, society's way, that's called foolishness. And foolishness leads to ruin. Foolishness leads to ruin. Whenever we have ruined something in our lives, we can usually trace it back to some foolish decisions or habits or behaviors. Foolishness leads to ruin. His love for you wants to see you move towards peace and joy and purpose. And so our goal in this series has been to embrace godly wisdom, to take the little chunks of it that we can get, apply it to our daily lives, so we move towards peace and joy and purpose and not towards ruin. Everybody with me? Okay, here we go. Today, we're going to talk about how to ruin yourself. Yourself. Not yourself, one word, but yourself, two words. How to ruin yourself. When I was a kid, one of the things that really captivated me like nothing else was ventriloquism. Anybody else a fan of ventriloquism? You've got this guy on stage and his mouth is not moving, and then you've got this little, what do we call this guy? A dummy, okay? We'll circle back around to that. This is the dummy, and the dummy is doing the talking, but this guy is the only real person on stage. And as a kid, and I still find myself doing this sometimes, I don't know who to look at. Because a really good ventriloquist will convince you that the dummy is actually talking, right? And you start to get confused between reality and fiction, and you're like, that dummy is a smart aleck. Well, no, I mean, it's the guy. But it's so confusing. So we would watch this recording. My parents had recorded Ron Lucas live at Ford's Theater performing for President Reagan. So that gets you the dates. This recording was on VHS, and we wore that thing out. We loved to watch this ventriloquist and this dummy and not know who to look at and not know what was real and what wasn't real and how can he blow up a balloon and still talk and sing the ABC. It was amazing. And I think when it comes to how we view ourselves, sometimes we're not sure who to look at. We're not sure who's really the center of attention. We stand in front of the mirror. We do a lot of this. Anybody do a lot of this at home? Guys, don't elbow anyone that might be female next to you, because guys do it too. How do you think Zach gets that hair? He's got to spend some time in front of the mirror. Who's the center of attention? Who are you looking at? I think we get confused. And when we get confused about who we're supposed to be looking at in the mirror, then we can make some foolish decisions about how we think of ourselves and how we relate with God. And so we're going to talk about how God sees us today and how we can learn to see ourselves in the same way. So we're going to start with the book of Proverbs, as per usual in this series. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, we find this chunk of wisdom. Remember, Proverbs is like observational. Here's what, as I've seen people interact and I've seen people live, this is what I've seen. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. He's kind of saying, have you ever noticed that when somebody has a crisis or a tragedy, when they ruin something, they ruin a relationship, or they ruin a career, they ruin their finances, that there was some pride involved, haughtiness. We don't say haughty very often, but it's pride and arrogance. There was pride that kind of preceded the ruin. He's saying, have you ever noticed that? And then on the flip side, have you ever noticed that when someone gets honored by other people, usually that's preceded by humility, by selflessness. We think about our servicemen and women, you know, fire department and police department and military. When someone gets an honor in one of those service areas, what's it for? It's usually for an act of selflessness, right? So humility comes before honor, and haughtiness or pride comes before destruction. What kind of world do you want to live in? Honor, correct? Okay. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Very similar. When pride comes, probably something bad is coming after that. But with the humble comes wisdom. Wisdom. If wisdom is this blueprint that God used to create the world and God's understanding of how everything works and fits together, God's understanding of how you work and how you fit into this universe that he created, if that's wisdom and humility is wisdom, then humility is seeing you the way God sees you. Seeing you the way God sees you. That's wisdom. Because God's plan, God's blueprint is the correct one. It's the only right one. And when we see ourselves the way God sees us, that's humility. That's what humility is. So humility is, to put this in different words that hopefully we can remember, humility is the true view of you. Okay, can you say that with me just because it's kind of fun to say and you'll remember it? Are you ready? Humility is the true view of you. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. But we find that really difficult to do, don't we? First of all, we're not really sure how God sees us. And then we have to go to battle against a lot of other voices in our lives that are telling us something different about who we are. So let's take a look at an example in Scripture where we see this play out and see what we can learn. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy is a speech, a really long speech given by Moses. You guys remember Moses? God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. 10 plagues, 10 commandments, a lot of 10s for Moses, a lot of 40s for Moses. 10 plagues, 10 commandments, 40 years in the desert. And at the end of the 40 years, they're supposed to go into the promised land that God promised to their ancestor Abraham like over 400 years before this. Big moment. And at this big moment, Moses gets up in front of everybody and gives this speech that was written down and is called Deuteronomy. So we're getting towards the end of the speech, Deuteronomy 26, and Moses is talking about tithing, okay? He's actually talking about when you bring the first fruits of your harvest, this part that actually belongs to God, and you're coming to say, here, God, here's what belongs to you. This is what I want you to say to God, starting in verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses says, when you go to offer the first fruits of your harvest to God, this is what I want you to say. And this little speech he gives is an acknowledgement of who they are, their identity. He said, I want you to acknowledge before God your identity. My father was a wandering Aramean. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. They ended up in Egypt. And there they became a populous nation. And there the Egyptians humiliated us. What does it mean to humiliate someone? To humiliate someone is to make a statement about their identity that's negative, that makes them look bad. And the Egyptians humiliated the Israelites by saying, you know what, you guys are no good. You're no good. We don't really want you here. But since you're already here, we're just going to go ahead and make you slaves. Because we're more powerful than you, we're stronger than you, we're smarter than you, we're better than you in every way. So you are going to be our slaves, and you're going to do all the work that we don't want to do. That was the humiliation of the Israelites. The Egyptians were telling them these things about who they were. But that didn't gel with who God said they were. So they cried out to God. They said, God, help, help. The Egyptians are saying we're slaves, we're worthless, we're nobody, we have no hope, we have no future. What do you say, God? What do you say? Have you been humiliated in the world? Has the world called out some things in you that you don't think are really true? The world has said you're worthless, you have no hope, you have no future because of what you did, because of where you come from, because you're just not that smart, you're not that funny, you're not that good. What do we do when we're humiliated, when the world calls out to us and says, you know those Christians, they say they're good, but I know some Christians and I don't buy it. When we're humiliated in front of the world, we cry out to God, and here's God's response. If we move down to verses 18 and 19, this is what God says back to the Israelites. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. He said, I know the Egyptians said that you were inferior, that you were slaves, that you're hopeless, you have no future, you have no authority. Here's what I say. You are my treasured people, and I want you to keep all my commandments. I think it's really interesting how God links being his treasured people with keeping his commandments. God chose them to be his treasured people before they even had commandments. But the commandments are the way that they're supposed to be reminded that they are God's chosen people. So you are my treasured people. Now keep all my commandments, and I will raise you high above all the other nations. Fame, honor, glory, because you are my treasured possession. That is the true view of who the Israelites were. God's treasured possession, intended to do things God's way, to live by God's wisdom. But the Israelites really struggled with this throughout their whole history. For the next several hundred years, they're going to struggle to overcome the lies that the Egyptians told them about their identity and to believe the truth that God told them about who they really are. They struggled to keep the commands because they lost sight of their identity as God's treasured people. Do you struggle to keep the commands of God? Is it possible that we've lost sight, that you have misplaced the true view of you, and you've adopted a different view of you that's actually not true? There are a couple of enemies to the true view of you that we need to talk about. And the first one is pride. And pride is our conviction that we're just a little better, that we're just a little better. And so everyone should look at us. Look at me, look at me. I have flashing glasses. You can't turn away. It's like a train wreck, and it's going to give me a seizure, so I'm going to turn this off. Oh, man, it won't go off. All right, this will get old really quick. This is pride saying, hey, I'm better than you in some way that really matters, and so you should look to me. You should look to me. The world is really all about me. I stand in front of the mirror, and I see awesomeness. I see myself as the better than version of everybody else. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about pride. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. He says, pride is just a comparison game. It's me saying, I am fill in the blank, than you. I am smart, I am pretty, I am funny, We'll do the pride side over here. When I look in the mirror, this is what I see. Well, compared to so-and-so, I am smarter. Right? Compared to this other person, I am funnier. Compared to this other, you know, the guy next door, I am gooder. I know that's terrible grammar, but it's really what we mean, what we feel. Like, you get in situations, you're in the grocery store, and you see this mom with her kids, and you see how she either lets them do whatever they want, or how she's, like, whacking them every 5 seconds. And you just would never do that. You're just like, oh, I can't believe that mom has no idea what she's doing. I am a gooder mom than that mom. That's just who I am. And so I stand in front of the mirror and I go, well, maybe not everything about me is perfect, but at least I'm a better mom than her, right? I mean, I'd be the smartest person in the world, but I'm definitely smarter than him because I saw what he did and that was dumb, right? We stare into the mirror with these pride glasses. We think everything is about us. And as long as I can compare myself to someone else and come out a winner, then I'm good. And I'm getting a headache. So these are gone. That's pride. The Israelites fell into this trap. They began to think that their value was based on their qualities. Okay, we are an awesome nation because we're just better warriors than everybody else. You know, when we go to battle, we're the fiercest warriors, and so we are better than everybody else. Or we're smarter. We just have a better plan for how to govern our people. Or we're gooder. They really thought this. We are gooder than all the other nations around us because we've got these commandments that God gave. Our God gave us these rules, and they're the best rules. We don't follow them, but they're good rules. And so we're gooder than all the other nations. And that pride led them to ruin over and over again. This is Saul. This is when King Saul, God says, go wipe out the Amalekites. They're bad. They did something bad to you in the past. You need to go get rid of them. And he almost does it. He does it most of the way, 90% of the job. But he was pretty sure he had a better plan than God, so he didn't fulfill the command perfectly because he was smarter. They took their value. They said, our value comes from us being these things. But God never said that to them. What did he say? You are my treasured possession. Now keep all my commands. Your value doesn't come from anything that you've already done. I have already decided that you're my treasured possession. Now keep all my commands so that you don't forget that you're my treasured possession and that it has nothing to do with you. That's pride. That's us. That's us. We get tricked into thinking that because we are a little than other people, that's where our value comes. Well, of course God loves me. Of course God loves me. I mean, look around. Look at the other options, right? Of course God loves me. Of course I'm valuable to God. I've been keeping the commandments. Of course I'm valuable to God. I'm so generous. If people knew how much money I gave, of course God loves me. But that's not where our value comes from. This is not a true view of you. This is not a true view. This is a lie. This is a humiliation that the world has pronounced upon you. That's not a true view of you. The second enemy that we go to battle against in order to reach humility is insecurity. And this is just another side of the same coin in a lot of ways. Insecurity is saying, I am not than anybody else. I am worse than. And so I want to hide the real me. Because if you saw the real me, you wouldn't like me very much. I'm pretty convinced of that. I'm pretty convinced that you would get bored with me, that I would be annoying to you, that you would just think, really? Like, you have those thoughts? You think that way? And so I hide who I really am, and I try to project myself as something else. Because everybody's cooler when they're wearing sunglasses, right? I mean, you know you think you are. You know that, right? So you put them on, and you're like, you just feel better about yourself, right? And this is what we do. We project a different image of ourselves. This is what makes us hope that other people fail. You ever secretly had this like, oh, I hope that just doesn't go well for them. Because then I'll be convinced that they're just as terrible as I am. And we can all hide, you know? This is what makes us want to not see other people succeed. Because I'm pretty terrible, but so are they. This is when we look in the mirror and we just see all of our faults. Okay, I'm dumb. No one's really gonna like me for my intellect. I'm not in good shape. No one's gonna like me because I look good. I'm kind of poor. Nobody's gonna like me for my money. And I'm not actually a good person. Like, I want people to think I'm a good person, but I actually don't like people. So it's all fake. This is not a true view of you. This is what led the Israelites into idolatry. It's exactly what led them into idolatry, this insecurity. When God had said, I will be your God, but they became convinced that the other gods had something to offer, that they were missing out. Where did they learn idolatry as a nation? In Egypt. They learned it in Egypt. They learned it from these people who said, we're better than you in every way. We're smarter, we're taller, we're funnier, we're wiser, we're gooder, and our gods are better. Because we have more gods. You only have one God? I mean, one against 1,000? I mean, come on. Our gods are definitely better. So they get out of Egypt, and God is saying, no, you're not any of those things. You're my treasured possession. I will be your God. You'll be my people. You'll keep my commands. And they start to doubt it. They look at these other nations, and they feel like they're missing out on something. They get insecure about who they are. They think, well, we're really not that great as a people, because we don't have these things these other nations have, so let's try to get those things. That's what led them into idolatry, which was God's biggest issue with them for hundreds of years. And it came from being insecure as a nation. And your insecurity and my insecurity lead us to do stupid things, really dumb things, because we're focused on the wrong person and we become this. What is this guy called? That's us. Because we think we're the ones doing stuff. We think the value comes from what I do. And so if I don't have value, then I'm trying to generate. I'm trying to steal value from you. If I don't have enough value, I can steal value from you by bringing you down to my level, and then I can feel a little better about myself. That's not the true view of you. Here's what Stephen Furtick said about insecurity. The reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. You know, behind the scenes footage, you ever watch the bonus footage on the DVD, and it's like all the goof ups, right? It's all the times when they screwed up. Well, those didn't make it into the actual movie, but they really happened. And we compare our behind the scenes, all our goof ups, with other people's highlight reels, because when I see you on social media or when I run into you in the grocery store and say, how you doing? You always say fine. So you must be fine. Well, I'm not fine because I'm a mess, but you're fine. So if I compare my behind the scenes to your highlight reel, I come out a loser. I come out a loser every time. Comparison kills. So the goal is to have the true view of us. If this stuff is not the true view, these are lies, these are humiliation from the Egyptians, from our world that is saying, you are not who God says you are. We have got to get rid of those enemies. We have got to destroy them. We've got to destroy pride and insecurity. And we've got to get the true view of you. So I want to give you a couple steps. This is a really big topic. For most of us that struggle with pride or insecurity, this is not an overnight fix. And it's going to take a lot of weeks and months and maybe years of working hard at this and maybe some therapy along the way. But there are a couple steps you can take to move forward today. Today you can move forward. Number one, memorize Galatians 2:20. The first part of this verse, I think you can lock away today before you leave. So here's the whole verse: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the truth about who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've ever made that decision to give your life to Christ, this is the truth about who you are. And I want you to memorize this. Maybe before we go, we'll say it a couple times together. Just the first part, down to like, but Christ who lives in me. We'll stop there. You ready to say that with me together? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's do it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right, let's take it off the screen. Are you ready? It's a crash course here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the truth about who you are. That is the true view of you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all your screw-ups and all your failures. He doesn't see your successes and get impressed and go, oh, wow, I can't believe they forgave somebody. Woohoo! He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. That's who he sees. And so our job is to learn to see Jesus in the mirror. If we're going to see Jesus in the mirror, we have got to destroy the lies that the world is telling us, that we've bought into, this pride and insecurity garbage. We got to destroy them, okay? Are some of you getting nervous? Good. Get nervous, because destruction is scary. Destruction is risky. But if we're going to get to the truth, we've got to destroy pride. You've got to root it out in your life. You've got to find the places where you're focusing just on yourself. And you're either thinking you're than somebody, or you're thinking you're less than somebody, and your whole world is tied up in this comparison game. And we've got to destroy that. We've got to get rid of it. It's garbage. It's not true. We got to get to this. That's the true view of you. That's it. And I destroyed the frame and everything. It was awesome. That's who you are. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's the whole point of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God on your behalf, is so that when he looks at you, this is what he sees. What do you see? What do you see? If we can learn to see Jesus in the mirror, we are one step closer to the true view of you. We are one step closer to the humility that is saying, God sees me this way. Who am I to tell him he's wrong? Who am I to tell him that I am not his treasured possession? Who am I to tell him that I am not his child, that I am not loved? Who am I to tell him that? He's the one who created everything. He's the one who made me and all the people around me. And when he looks at me, he sees his son. That's where forgiveness comes from. That's where grace and mercy show up in real life. And if I can look in the mirror and see him, that's the true view of me. Step three to moving in this direction is to pray for one. Pray for one. Some of you have heard me say this 1,000 times. And if you stick around long enough, I'll say it 1,000 more. Because I'm convinced that this moves us in the direction of humility. The pray for one prayer is close to the heart of God. It assumes the true view of me and the true view of my brothers and sisters around me. We are a great commission and a great commandment, church. The great commission is go into all the world and make disciples. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, what happens if you don't like yourself? It's hard to love your neighbor, isn't it? It's really hard to love your neighbor if you don't like yourself, or if you think of yourself in a way that's different than the way God thinks of you. Real love, as an action verb, not as a feeling, real love comes from seeing people the way God sees them. And I can't see you the way God sees you if I can't see me the way God sees me. So pray for one puts us right in the middle of this challenge to see ourselves the way God sees us so we can see our neighbors the way God sees us. Because if God sees value in me, regardless of my past, regardless of what goes on in my head and my heart, if God sees value in me, then he sees value in you. And if God sees value in your neighbor and in your boss and in your coworkers, this is what God wants to see when he looks at them. He's moving them to this point where the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus takes over, and they can stand up and say, I have been crucified with Christ. What does crucifixion do? It kills you dead. every time. No one survives that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. God wants your neighbor to be able to declare that from the rooftops. God wants your boss to be able to own that in his heart. God wants your coworkers to know it down to their toes. And you are the one who gets a chance to move them in this direction. Pray for one. Pray every day, God, would you give me one person today that I can point towards you? Would you give me one interaction with another human being where I can show them love in a way that points them to Jesus? Give me one. Just give me one. Are you doing it? If you're not, it's not because no one has ever asked you to. Because I've asked you to 1,000 times. I want to hear your stories. I want you to come and tell me, I prayed for one. I didn't know it was going to happen. And then God did this thing, and it was amazing, and God's awesome, and I don't know. He just made stuff happen. That's what I want to hear, that story. I want to hear 1,000 of those stories. Because when we see ourselves the way God sees us, we begin to believe that he can actually use me to move someone else closer to Jesus. Pray for one. So memorize Galatians 2:20, which you already did, right? Locked it in. We're going to look for Jesus in the mirror, and we're going to pray for one. And when we do that, here's what you're going to see happen. This is my prediction, okay? You're going to find more peace and joy and purpose in your life. And you're going to find God using you to reach other people. Does that sound like a good life? What kind of world do you want to live in? Do you want to live in the world where you still struggle? Every time you look in the mirror, you're seeing something ugly, something worthless, or you're trying to convince yourself that you're better than? Or do you want to live a life of peace and joy and purpose and see God actually use you to point others to Jesus? It's not easy. If it's easy, everybody would be doing it. But it is absolutely possible. You are his treasured possession. Now keep all his commands. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this challenging truth from your word that we are not who the world says we are. We are not who society tells us we are. We're not actually what most of us see in the mirror every day. We are your treasured possession. When you see us, you see Jesus. And God, I'm so grateful for that. It's amazing. And it's overwhelming. And I want to embrace that truth every single day. I want my brothers and sisters here to embrace that truth every single day. And if there are those here, Father, who are not covered in the blood of Jesus, I pray that they would be motivated and moved to turn their lives over to him so that when you look at them, you'll see Jesus too. And God, for those of us who are already in, God, would you convince us that we're not just in for ourselves, we're here for others. And would you begin to use us to turn our attention outward to see the lost all around us? Would you move us to pray for one? And God, we can't wait to see what's going to happen when you answer those prayers. In Jesus' name.